Well, let's get started into the sermon because we want to listen to God's word today, and then we want to fellowship together. So welcome here, and welcome Hope at home. And just so you know, if you're brand new today, do not hesitate to come and enjoy some food together with us. You are invited to come, and if you forgot it was today, you're still invited to come. So you can come. All right, we are all so thankful. I mean, it's Thanksgiving is upon us. Crazy. We are thankful. I'm thankful to be with you guys today. We're going to completely transform this place after we eat. And it's going to be awesome. Next time you come back, it's going to be incredible. All right. Well, we're in a series called Jesus. You said what? You said what? And we're looking at tough things that Jesus said. Let me talk about a word called, the word is cliche. Cliche. Y'all know what a cliche is? You heard that? It's kind of something that's been repeated so often that it's lost its original meaning and effectiveness. We have a lot of those, don't we? So let's, just a lot of cute sayings that have become cliche. You've probably used that a time or two. Let's just have some fun here. Let's finish the cliche. I bet you can finish these. You ready? You just yell it out to me when you get it, okay? Everything happens. Oh, you guys, see? These are just things we all know, huh? And that's a hard pill to swallow sometimes, isn't it? I mean, maybe that's a cliche too, but I think we just talk in cliches. Everything happens for a reason. Oh, great. So all the bad stuff too, great. I love that. How about this one, okay? YOLO. You only live once. See, I got to be honest. I'm a Gen Xer. I had no idea what that meant until a few months ago. Seriously. Right over the Gen Xers' heads. Really. You only live once. Or as Yoda would say, only once you live. That's right. He would say that. Here's another one. It's raining cats. What? When does it ever rain animals? I don't understand that one. But we could just say it's raining a lot. I think it started raining outside while we started. When I walked to church this morning, I do walk to church. That wasn't a mistake in my language there. I live right over there. I walked to church. It was not raining. It was not. Here's another one that's fun. Sweat like a... I heard a couple things. But yeah, pig. Sweat like a pig. Well, pigs don't really sweat that much. Hardly at all. In fact, they just roll in the mud. But I don't, to cool off. It's true. It's true. I don't know why we say that, but we say it. Here's one for Jennifer Davis. Are you still in here, Jennifer? She must be back helping. Great servant. Great servant she is. Break a leg. Oh, I wasn't supposed to finish that. Okay, break a leg. You get it. Okay, but apparently it means good luck. Good luck. There's some other theatrical performers in here. Maybe y'all, the Webb family, maybe you can explain that to us. I don't know what it means, but apparently it means good luck. I don't know where it came from. Here's another one. Have your cake and... You guys know all of these. I'm telling you, this is how we communicate to one another. If you eat it, then you don't have it. If you eat it, you don't have it. How can you have it and eat it too? I don't know. Does that make sense? No? If you eat it, you don't have it anymore. That's the whole joke. Okay. Here's one for the athletes. You miss 100% of the shots. There it is. But if you didn't take it, you didn't miss it. Did you miss it if you didn't? It just doesn't make sense. I don't get it. Here's another one. Live, laugh, love. Live, laugh, love. You know it. It's a great idea. I don't know if we can define what that truly means because there's a lot of definitions for love out there. So if you just say live, laugh, love, I don't know what you mean. Right? These are cliches. Okay. Last one we're going to talk about today. How many times have you heard someone say, don't judge me? Anybody? Anybody said that? Don't judge me. Here's what it usually means. It usually means someone's in an argument. That's what it means. Somebody's arguing. But what does that mean? There's another saying. There's another saying that goes, I'm calling you to the mat. I'm calling you to the mat, which is actually a wrestling term. And believe it or not, I used to be a wrestler. Come on. I know. You can't even believe what you're hearing today. I used to be a wrestler in high school. And to tell you the truth, it's the hardest sport I have ever played. Two people come together on this mat. You're dressed in a singlet. I can't even... You guys, I'm serious. I was, as a freshman, this is pretty debasing for myself here, but I wrestled in the lowest weight class possible as a freshman. 98 pounds. Which means I wasn't even... Hey, stop laughing at me. 90... Don't judge me. That's right. Don't judge me. But you know, you stand, there's a line, there's another line, you stand across from your opponent, and then you just start scrapping until one person pins the other to the ground on their shoulder blades. Right? That's how it worked. Boy, that was hard. It was hard. I pinned a few people. I got pinned many times. Well, if you want to be judgmental with another person, it's basically an invitation to the mat, isn't it? That's kind of what it is in our culture. Let's go to Matthew chapter 7. Here's what it says and why we even say that. Matthew 7 says, do not judge or you too will be judged. Do not judge or you too will be judged. Sounds kind of like a wrestling match, doesn't it? You judge me, I judge you. Maybe someone wins that, or maybe it's just two losers standing there afterward. Who knows? Why do people say that so much today? There's a lot of reasons. Some people say that they say it, and what they actually mean is, don't disagree with me. Don't disagree with me. Some people say it, and they mean, don't make me feel guilty about my choices. Right? Some people say it, and what they mean is, you don't have the right to tell me anything. And some people mean, I don't really want to hear anything you have to say at all. Most people just don't want to be criticized. That's true. We say this all the time, and yet we see criticism all the time. Every day, in the media, all this stuff. You see it all the time. There's a lot of meanings attached to it, is my point. There's a lot of things you could say. The question is what Jesus meant when he talked about judging others. It's probably the most quoted thing Jesus ever said. Do not judge me. So maybe all those people are right. Maybe they're all right. How do we deal with this problem? Well, let's start Matthew 7, 1 through 6. We're going to read the whole section here, and let's go. It says, Jesus said, do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. You hypocrite. Wow, that's pretty strong. First, take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will clearly see to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces. Wow. Let me tell you what stands out to me when I read that. Jesus is talking about judging others, except that every line is about you. Right? And not the others. There's a little bit about others, but every line is about you. In fact, he says you 14 times. You, the reader. You, the listener. He's talking to us. Most of the time, we preach that life is not about me. It's about others. That is true. Except when it comes to judgment. When it comes to judgment, you have to start thinking about yourself. What Jesus is saying here is that, you know, when you decide to cast judgment or to pass judgment on someone else, don't forget, keep in mind that one day somebody is going to judge you for the things that you've done. So if you're going to hold someone kind of to this standard, right? Hold someone to a standard, but your standard is here. You haven't lived up to that standard yourself, then you've become hypocritical. And that is really the struggle, isn't it? That's the struggle. It's easy to point out the faults in others, and it's easy to completely miss the stuff that's going on in our own hearts. Now, if you want to be the judge, you can. You can be the judge. Jesus actually tells us what the standard is. If you want to be the judge, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, here's what he says. He says, "For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." So if you're good enough to get into the kingdom of heaven on your own merits, then you're good enough to be the judge over someone else's life. That's a pretty high standard. Pretty high standard. And we would call that self-righteousness. Self-righteousness. And listen, there has never been a time when anyone could claim that they were self-righteous without being a hypocrite at the same time. You just can't do it. There was only one exception. One guy who was able to do it. So Jesus is saying here, look, if you're planning on judging someone else, then you have to plan to be judged at the same time. Let me read a couple scriptures. Just listen to these. James chapter 4, starting verse 11, he says to us, "Brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against a brother or sister or judges them speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you're not keeping it, but sitting in judgment over it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor?" Let's read another one from Romans chapter 14, verse 10. Paul tells us, "You then, why do you judge your brother or sister? Or why do you treat them with contempt? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, 'As surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will acknowledge God.' So then, each of us will give an account of ourselves to God." When it comes to judgment, you must think of yourself first. You know, Jesus is not telling anyone here to overlook destructive behavior. That's not what he's saying. Jesus is not saying anything goes. in this passage. He's not saying don't disagree. We can disagree. He's not saying that you don't have the right to correct a wrong. He's not saying any of those things that sometimes don't judge me means in our cultural context. What he's saying is, take a look within yourself before the condemnation of someone else. The fact that Jesus doesn't want us to pass judgment on other people, this is actually welcome news. It's very welcome news. Right? We can be so thankful that a standard was set. We ought to be thankful for that. By Jesus himself, right? This standard cannot be attained by man. He came to fulfill the law. He lived the perfect life. He died the perfect sacrifice. And so he set the standard. And since you and I can't live up to that standard, that takes the power of judgment out of our hands. Right? And it places it into God's hands. What a burden lifted. I don't even have to judge anybody because it's not in my hands. It's been taken out of my hands and it's in God's hands. How about this? How about live, laugh, and love your neighbor? How about that as a cliche? We can put that on a t-shirt. Maybe that already exists. I don't know. Live, laugh, love your neighbor. That's a good one. That's a good one. All right, Jesus said here, he also says, with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. With the measure you use. So judgment, as far as discernment, using our own discernment, is to be used. We're meant to use our judgment. But what we have to do is we have to weigh out what we say to others. We have to measure it. We have to weigh it out, which means we have to seriously consider our words so that we limit our own hypocrisy, right? You need to seriously consider your words before you confront somebody. And if you give yourself a little bit more time to weigh out your words, I can guarantee you that the conversation you're going to have will go better than it would have if you hadn't weighed out your words. Right? Some people have said when you're really mad, you should just enforce the 24-hour rule. Right? Don't ever talk to someone when you're raging mad. Give yourself 24 hours. Calm down. I've had to do that because I've made those mistakes where I went after someone and it did not go well. Right? We have to seriously consider our words. We have a couple of measurements that we can use when we're seriously considering our words. One, you can use the measure of justice. If you want to use the measure of justice, you can do that. Do we want someone to pay the price? Kind of the measure of justice. Or do you want to make sure people get what they deserve? You're going to get what you deserve, and I'm going to make sure, right? Pay the price. Well, you have to ask yourself, what price should I be paying? What price should I be paying? The things that I've done in my own life. The measure of justice. Or you can use the measure of mercy. You can use the measure of mercy. Can you extend forgiveness to someone else? Even when you don't feel like they deserve it, can you do that? And as you contemplate that, you have to think to yourself, do I need forgiveness? Do I deserve it? So it's a choice we have. We can use the measure of justice. We can use the measure of mercy. But we have to decide how we measure out the way we talk to one another. So the point is, how do you want God to measure His judgment against you? How would you like that to go? And the answer to that question is likely the way you need to change to treat others. Whatever that answer is. Jesus gives us a great follow-up illustration in this. And this is really the solution. He gives us the solution to the whole problem of judging others. Verse 3, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? And this teaches us something. The problem is not in seeing all the wrong things in the world. Right? There are a ton of wrong things in the world. Most of them are becoming very blatant and obvious. We can see them. No problem there determining that. The problem is when you fail to see what's wrong in your own life. That's what Jesus is saying. He says, how can you even say to your brother, how can you even go confront him and say this? Let me take the speck out of your eye when all the time there's a plank in your own eye. You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. You know, criticism is very blind, isn't it? Someone's criticizing you. It's very, very blind. And what Jesus is saying here is that if you would work on the removal of the things in your own life first, here's what's going to happen. If you work on that, you will learn how to help someone else. You'll actually learn how to help others by taking care of the stuff in your life that you need to do. And then it's not through critical evaluation or some scrutiny, but it's through the credibility that you've gained in someone's life because you were willing to admit the plank in your own eye. You were willing to admit your own problem, and that's what we call humility. It's the antidote to self-righteousness. Humility. People tend to accept advice better from those who can admit the planks in their own eyes. True? I think that's true. I have planks. I am no perfect pastor. I have problems. I've made mistakes in my past. I've got planks. Every day I got to make sure I remove those things, right? Sometimes it's hard to come up and preach to people when you're like, I might have a plank in my own eye. So you got to work on it. Here's another great truth that we can take out of this passage. We actually need to do this. We actually need to deal with these things, not only to limit our own hypocrisy or remove the hypocrisy, but ultimately so that we can have good judgment. Why is that? Jesus is actually telling us to have better judgment in this section. Not to not judge at all, but to have better judgment. He says, do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces. The truth is that some people are perfectly happy with the planks in their eyes. And I hate to say it, but you can really waste your time and your energy on the wrong people. They can completely drain your life away. And we need to have good judgment about when we share and what we say to others. And some of these people, whether you're critical or whether you're kind, they will never accept what you have to offer because they like where they're at. We need to have discernment. I want to close this sermon with another part of Scripture. I want to turn to John chapter 3. And I want to explain a little bit here. In John chapter 3, we find Jesus sitting with Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. Not just a Pharisee who lived by all the rules, right? But he was a prominent member of the Sanhedrin, which was the ruling council of all the Jewish people. So, if you had a question about the law, the final answer was basically whatever the Sanhedrin said. That's a lot of power. That's a whole bunch of power. They had the power over people's lives. Honestly, it was God-given power. They had the power to put people on trial. Even priests and prophets who were out of line, they could do that. They had the power to condemn. And so they also had the responsibility to implement justice and mercy. It was their job. And they didn't always do such a great job with the mercy. They would have played a huge part in the sentencing of Jesus. Okay, Nicodemus was on this council. In fact, he had the very job of making judgments of others. If you can write this down, but back in Leviticus chapter 19, one of the very laws of Moses that Nicodemus was sworn to live by was this. It says, "Do not pervert justice. Do not show partiality to the poor or favoritism to the great, but judge your neighbor fairly." So that was his job. So he made some tough decisions in his life that he hoped were just decisions. But one of the best and perhaps toughest decisions he made that maybe was could have been a career-ending decision was to go and personally visit Jesus in a secret meeting at night. He could have been maybe put on trial himself for this. And so he's talking to Jesus and he says, you know, between you and me, Jesus, we recognize your miracles. And he wrestled in his mind with the fact that no one could actually do the things that Jesus did unless God were with him. So he tells those things to Nicodemus. And Nicodemus is there at night, and he's desperate to make sense of all of it. And basically, he's asking Jesus, why are you here? What's your purpose? Right? I thought we had this all figured out. Like Israel wins, and everyone else loses, and we take over the world. Right? And we're God's chosen people. And what else is there? You might recognize some of the dialogue between these two. Jesus says, Nicodemus, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Life. He says, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Jesus, you said what? he finds out that Jesus came to save the world, not to condemn the world. And the word there that Jesus uses, it is the word for judge. It means to determine, to pronounce a final judgment on the world. And so the way that Jesus used this word meant he hadn't come to put the world on trial, to condemn it, and to punish it. He wasn't here for that. So when we condemn others, we're doing something that Jesus didn't even come to do. Somebody asked me recently in a conversation, he said, why doesn't Jesus just come back now? Have you ever thought that? Why doesn't Jesus just come back now? I see what's going on in the world, some of the terrible things, stuff in Israel. Well, the truth is, we sang about that today. The Lion of Judah. And when we sing that, we're saying, come, Lion of Judah. But here's what we're saying. And I love that song. It's one of my favorite songs. I want to sing it next week. Let's just keep singing it. But when we sing that, do you know what we're saying? We're saying, come back and judge. Because when he comes back, he's coming back as the lion. And he's coming back to judge the earth. So yeah, we want him to come back. But if he comes back tomorrow, you better get right today. Right? Right now, we have an open window of mercy. And we don't know when it's going to close. But right now, we have it. So everybody in your life who you can influence, you ought to be doing it. But as you do that, take a good look in yourself and get your stuff right. And then you can see clearly in another person's life. Verse 18, he says, whoever believes in him is not condemned. You put your faith and your hope and your trust in Jesus Christ. You are not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. You see that? I don't have to judge people because people stand condemned already. Those who are condemned will be people who want to stay in their darkness. And they will reject the Lord's invitation to come into the light. And therefore, they have already judged themselves. Let's finish with this. Jesus says this. He says, the verdict is already in. We don't have to make a verdict because the verdict is in. And here's what it is. Verse 19. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light. How do you come into the light? You live by the truth. You live by the truth. So that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. There really is no hiding from God. Whatever you've done, God sees it. He's already seen it. He already knows. So come into the light. Live by the truth. Confess your sins. And let's start leading others to the light. Amen? Amen. I want to pray. God, really this, and you think about this whole sermon, it is the golden rule. It really is. It is do unto others what you would have them do to you. And God, let us think very deeply about what we would want others to do for us. Let us think very deeply about the price that we should be paying, but that you paid on the cross. Let us be thankful, God, that the verdict is in on our own lives, and that our lives have been paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen.